you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, and hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, September 2nd, 2022. Happy September, everyone. Woohoo! Our studio audience of friends are not an audience, I guess our studio guests that will participate in our discussion today. We're going to talk about what does it mean today is the day that the Lord has made. And I just referenced that verse or that concept through Psalm 118, verse 24. Pastor Jason Schiffel joins me. He returns for today's edition of Mark and Friends. We missed you last week, and so I filled the program up with, I think it was 21 scripture verses. So we had a lot of reading and introductory remarks on those wonderful scriptures. And today we're going to talk about what does it mean that today is the day that the Lord has made.
Yeah, so we have everybody here in the studio, so why don't we lead off with that being the question that's going to guide our conversation is, what does it mean that today is the day that the Lord has made? What does that mean? Maybe both to you personally, theologically, just what does that mean when you hear that today is the day the Lord has made?
To me, it means that God is in charge. It's his day, and we should live it to his glory.
Yeah, so I see it as, of course, it being a day that God has made, and so regardless of whatever happens in this day, I'm going to rejoice. I'm not focused on tomorrow, but focused on today, because this is a day that he has made for me to enjoy, so I get to see new mercies, I get to see new grace and other things in this particular day. And I just think that that has really helped me. This is a very beautiful scripture. In fact, I was walking a day, and I listened to the Bible audio. And it was on Psalms 118. I was like, okay, God, you know. And so I'm learning to, even as I grow in my Christian walk, to embrace each day and not worry so much about what tomorrow holds and just focus on today. So that's what it means to me, is to enjoy the day, whatever God sends that way, just to enjoy it and to embrace it.
And I'm thinking, Pastor Jason, the fact that the Lord has made it. He's sovereign. He's all good, all powerful. It's his making. And so we can be content or at peace because he makes all things good and he's responsible. He's almighty, sovereign. And so in his day, there'll be plans and purposes that we can participate in or fulfill. But better yet, be mindful. He's so awesome. He's the one who made the day. He made all things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we surrender our opinions, our schedules, everything to him because he's the sovereign one that's worthy of our praise because he made it all.
Anyone else?
Well, that's kind of what I had an idea of, too, that it's the Lord has given us so many things. These are all blessings from the Lord that we experience. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow because the Lord is there to watch over for us. And all we have to do is look and recognize that the Lord is with us.
Excellent. Yeah, so perspective, how we orientate our heart. So I always say, at least in the context where I teach most in, I always say context is, does anybody know the answer? King. Alaric, you were right on that. Context is king. So when we take one verse like this one, Psalm 118, verse 24, we have to look at it and understand what the greater context. Does anybody know what the context is for Psalm 118? Does anybody know what Psalm 18 was meant for or what it was used for? It was a psalm that is directed to bringing people into worship. They would use it when they would come into the temple to worship. In fact, that's why it begins Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, so that's the gathered people who are coming to worship, his faithful love endures forever. Isn't it interesting that the Jewish people were wise enough, and this wisdom comes from God, that they knew that they couldn't rely on themselves simply to be able to worship, that they had to remind themselves as they came into the presence of God who God is and who it is that they're going to worship, because if not, then maybe the experience of worship could overtake and they could begin to frame it on their terms, not on God's terms. So we have to understand that this psalm is meant to orientate our hearts towards God, to God, to understand who God is. Now, I want to shrink our context, because context is king, to just the verses that surround Psalm 118 and verse 24. And those verses, beginning of verse 21, says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And then we arrive at verse 24. And so it begins by saying, "I will praise you." So these are the people of God reminding themselves that they need to praise God. But then it says, "For you have answered me." How many times have you prayed for something that God has answered?
Several times.
Yeah. Now let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed for something and God hasn't answered you? And how many times on the back
end? Well, actually, I'm going to jump in. Never, because he always answers. Yes. It just might be no or
yes,
wait or so. Yeah.
My wife,
I thought it was a trick question.
I was waiting
for you to jump on that.
Right. No. Well, my wife and I joked this morning that sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes he props the door open. But how many times have we prayed for something that we thought was a deep desire, that we needed that thing, and it wasn't really what we needed? Because I don't know about you, but what I find oftentimes is God doesn't always give me what I want, but he gives me what I need.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Yep. Yes.
And so when it says here, "I will praise you, for you have answered me," I don't think that the psalmist, the writer here, is saying that God gave me what I wanted. Mm-hmm. Instead, God gave me what I needed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes too, Jason, that sometimes God gives us what we asked for, but it really wasn't what he wanted to give us. But because mm-hmm. we kept asking and kept asking, just like Saul, when he asked for a king, God gave him a king.
Yeah.
He's okay. Do you want a king? There you go.
Yeah. I'm going to teach you a lesson through this, because you're not going to really like what you wanted.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, just think about the disciples. What was the deepest desire of their heart in Acts chapter 1 before Jesus ascends into heaven?
His kingdom is going to be set in place.
Yeah. When are you going to make Israel great again? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yeah.
Now listen, let's take that. And for them at the time, that was probably a great desire. But how does that desire measure up against the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus told them would actually come? And so sometimes what we want isn't what we need, and God gives us what we need and not what we want. And so what's fascinating here is that the people of God are being reminded, by the way, this psalm points towards the future, that the people of God are going to praise God because he has answered them, not with what they want, but with what they need. Now, what is it that they need? The next verse says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What does that remind you of? Because I always tell people, when you read Scripture, a lot of times Scripture is referencing Scripture. Because if Scripture is true, if it's the truest thing that we know, because it's the revelation that comes from God, then the best witness to Scripture is what?
Scripture
itself. So when you hear that verse, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," does that remind you of any Scriptures? Or even if you can't remember the Scripture per se,
Jesus,
the place in the Bible, Jesus. What's that?
Prophecy for Jesus coming.
Yeah, prophecy for Jesus coming, but anywhere specifically?
Yeah, he is the rock too.
He's the rock. Yep, Jesus is the rock. Anywhere else specifically? Now, the reason that I say that is because this specific verse is more quoted in the remainder of the Bible than any other verse in the Old Testament. This is the most quoted and alluded to verse in the whole Old Testament. So God alludes to it in Job chapter 39. Doesn't he say that? He says, "The cornerstone in which I have laid." He talks about that when he's correcting Job, when he says, "Who is it who comes to me with counsel without wisdom?" Mm-hmm. And he says, "You know, stand before me as a man and let me speak to you." And it's also alluded to in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Mark chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, Luke chapter 20, verses 17, Acts 4:11, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, when it talks about the work of Christ, that he came and he knocked down the dividing wall of hostility. And it says that he is the chief cornerstone in which the whole building is being built upon. And so here we know, because we have the rest of Scripture, that this is pertaining to Jesus. So again, let's context this. King, I will praise you because you have answered me. What did you answer me with? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Mm. Yeah.
That's fascinating, isn't it? In fact, what's really fascinating about this verse, when I was doing some study about this, is that when Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter, he changes the stone which the builders rejected to the stone which you rejected. Peter makes it personal. Why does Peter make it personal? Why do you think he would make it personal?
Bring conviction.
Bring conviction. Why else? What kind of relationship are we called to have with God?
Personal one.
A personal relationship, yeah. 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 And where does the personal relationship with God begin?
It begins with me, probably.
Begins with you, but because of who?
Because of Jesus.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So it has to begin with Jesus. So this cornerstone that the builders rejected, yeah, that's Jesus. And our praising God begins with what? With Jesus. Mm-hmm. It begins with Jesus. That is the point in which we worship, the work of God that has been promised all throughout the Old Testament, what God could only do, not what we wanted. What did we want? Well, in the Old Testament, they wanted a king, they wanted a prophet, they wanted signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm. Most everything that they wanted was for themselves.
Yeah.
And when I think of this here, when Jesus came here, they called him a cornerstone. And what Jesus really did is he reshaped God's kingdom on earth.
Mm-hmm.
He reshaped it, and it just became where everything stems from Jesus. Jesus really was the beginning. Everything from Jesus goes forward to help his people, help the people, and builds the church up.
Mm-hmm. But it begins personally. And so even way back in Psalm 118, we're learning that praise, worship, begins with understanding what God has personally done for each one of us. Now, what's fascinating is that personal thing that God does for each one of us is also what binds all of us together. Because that's the one thing we have in common. There is not, we probably have a few shared experiences that if we bring this up or that up, all of us in this room will go, I've done that, or I've been that, or I felt that way. Mm-hmm. But our shared identity is in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Our shared who we are. And if it isn't, then we have to question what it is that we worship. Mm-hmm. Because we're bound up together in Christ. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, which is what 1 John says in the first verses that open up that book. And so we come and we praise because God has answered us, not with what we want, but with what we need. What did we need? We needed Jesus, because we had no way, because of our own sin, that we could approach God.
This might be out of the way, but I was thinking that's it. It's when Jesus came, he opened the way for each individual to converse with God himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Before that, the people all had to go through the ritual of the whole church and everything. They had to go through somebody. But Jesus opens up. I guess that's true what Jesus said. Well, now you have to go to Bethlehem or to the temple. But when I get done, we will all be able to worship wherever we're at.
And that is, I think, why this psalm exists, because I think there's many reasons why it exists, but one of the reasons I think why it exists is to help us shift our perspective properly to where it needs to be. Because what we want to do oftentimes is worship God on our terms, to kind of bring God down to our terms, because then we hope that we can better understand him and better be in relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And there is some tension about being in relationship with someone that you revere. There is some tension in being in relationship with someone whom desires your worship at the same time, who wants to be near and wants to be close. I think of Romans chapter 8, where he says, you can call me Abba, Father, which for the Jews is like really blasphemous. They're like, wait, you can't call him Abba, Father, because he is big and massive and powerful. Mm-hmm. And yet in Christ, he is personal and he is close and he is near. And he is the cornerstone. Now, what's the act of the cornerstone? What does the cornerstone do? Does anybody know?
It's the plumb line. Yeah.
I was going to say everything is built off from the cornerstone.
Right. It makes the corners, makes the house straight. And so Jesus came, and when that cornerstone was laid, what was crooked is now made straight. Boy, oh boy, that reminds me. Anybody think of a proverb right away in their head?
Mm-hmm. The narrow road.
Yeah, the narrow road. Or how about Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, that God takes crooked things and he makes them straight? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jesus calling. So
straighten it out, he said.
I will praise you because you have answered me, given me what I need, not what I want. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But again, how Peter makes that about you, it makes it personal. Why? Because how have I rejected Christ and need to accept him? And then it says this: this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So right away, we have to kind of shift our perspective. I couldn't have done any of this. This isn't even what I wanted. Lord, I didn't pray for this to happen. I prayed that you give me a new truck. I prayed that you give me more money. I prayed that you'd bless me with a bigger house. Not more of Jesus. Oh, my goodness. But as you experience more of those things, you go, only the Lord could have done this. Because if I did it my way, oh, it'd be a mess. And because it's Jesus and because it's only what God could do, I love how the psalmist says, it is marvelous in our eyes. Mm-hmm. Now, if we were left right there, we'd go, this is pretty good, right? Mm-hmm. This is pretty amazing.
Yeah, I think it's something that's pretty much above the world, you know, of this Jesus thing. Because it's like this relationship, the more that you spend time with him, you know, through prayer, the more that you know him, the more you want of him. It's like it's not enough. Mm. It's like you just want more and more and more and more every day. It's just so beautiful. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Because for our God to love us so much, to give us access to him, first the priest, first the certain other individuals, but now it's to all of us. Mm. That's a deep love. It's marvelous.
Yeah.
Jason, I put down, I like the fact that it's marvelous in our eyes. And I thought of the Lord's Prayer, you know, mm-hmm. Our Father who art in heaven, give us, you know, it's that plural. It's not just he's marvelous in my eyes or the psalmist, the person writing this. He's marvelous in our eyes. And I just thought of that, you know, the Lord's Prayer is that plurality. It's not just about me. It's about us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So now we move from knowing all that. And like I said, if we stopped, it is marvelous in our eyes. And by the way, the eyes for the Jewish listeners is the windows to the heart and the soul. Then it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What's interesting is some of the translations say, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we like the word let us is because the let us starts with us. Like, I have to do this. I have to somehow release myself to rejoice today. I like the version that I'm working from. I think this is the Christian Standard Version, which says we will rejoice. Because that, for me, paints a picture of the perseverance of the saints. That I will, that there is going to be a dozen things today that are going to make me not want to rejoice. That are going to make me not want, they're going to make me want to complain, that are going to make me want to turn my back on rejoicing, that are going to make me want to, all of that. I will. I'm going to. I'm not going to let those things get in my way. Why? Because the Lord has done this. It is marvelous in my eye. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it, even when it's not going the way I want it to go. Because it's not about what I want, it's about what I need. And when I lose sight of that, this is what I found fascinating as I was thinking about this verse. As I was thinking about all the times where stones are talked about in the Bible. And one of the places that jumped out to me is when Jesus is getting ready to come into the city of Jerusalem for the final time. And the Pharisees rebuke his disciples and the people for crying out, Hosanna. And what does Jesus say to the Pharisees?
Even the stones will cry out.
Right. Even the stones will cry out. And so for me, when I start to lose sight of what it means to rejoice today, because this is the day the Lord has made, and it is only possible because he has laid the chief cornerstone, that I need to rewind that tape in my head to that triumphant entry and remember that Jesus gave himself for my joy. That he gave himself that I might be saved and experience the kind of joy that only comes from seeing the Lord at work. And that it is marvelous to my eyes. And I need to remember that. I need to rewind that back to the gates of Jerusalem and remember where Jesus rebuked the religious people and said, listen, you're a bit short-sighted. Today is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And what fascinates me about thinking that way is this. When we think about all the things that happened in that Passion Week, there were probably some moments that somebody would have had to say, I will rejoice here because he's on the cross. I will rejoice here because he's being whipped and scourged and beaten. I will rejoice here because he's in the grave and I don't know how this thing turns out. But I will rejoice because this is the day the Lord has made and he's going to do something more than I can ask or imagine or even comprehend. And he's going to give me what I need, not what I want. And wherever I'm a little sketchy about that, I need to remember that he gave me Jesus, which is all I need.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24, a verse that if you're unfamiliar with, might be a great one for you to memorize today and put into practice. Take to heart, the Lord is for you. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's you and God today walking together. If you are unfamiliar with who Jesus is and how to have a relationship with God through him, I recommend or encourage you to call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. There's great people that'll answer your questions about the Christian faith, how to have a relationship with God so that you can fully enjoy this day to his glory. So call 1-888-NEED-HIM.
Is there anybody who has maybe a last thought? Because I always hate it when I'm the last person to talk.
Doesn't matter what happened, rejoice, because this is the day the Lord has made.
Amen and amen. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo and some studio friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.